Our first reading today is from Romans 6, 1 through 11. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed, so we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 to 39. Hear the words of the Lord. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops, it's probably all the same, right? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, and even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Nothing like a nice cheery message on Sunday morning, right? Holy cow. Well, I noticed at the very beginning, Jesus was preparing the disciples for a journey. And so I thought, what a great way to begin by letting us think about what happens when we go on a journey. And so, as most good people who are kind of tied to their Facebook account, I put it on Facebook and I asked, what's some traveling advice that you would have? And I had the greatest answers from some of my friends. I wrote them down meticulously, and they are at home. And so I'm sure Clementine is reading them or eating them as we speak. But they were fantastic. I'm so sad you missed them all. But most of them centered around this advice. Go. Just go. Go as often as you can and plan as much as you can. And that underlining meaning for me was, there is so much more to experience than what I know in my own little realm. Some of those experiences will be good, and some of them maybe not so good. I like that. Probably one of my friend's best advices was that if you plan a car trip, have your car checked out, because they spent one whole day in South Dakota in a gas station getting a new battery and getting something else. So if you're still planning a vacation, you might take my friend Jackie's suggestion and have your car checked out if you're driving. I didn't, but I probably will. Well, I like to know sometimes what people are thinking. And in this scripture, I certainly wish I knew. Did you see what I titled it? Did you see my title? I was kind of proud of it. I thought it was kind of clever. Because, you know, we talk about following God and following Jesus and how wonderful it is. And then Jesus says, don't worry, I'm with you in the first part. And then we get that last part. And as you're reading it, as you're hearing it, and if you were one of the disciples, don't you think you would say, whoa, wait a minute, what? What was that? Jesus, are you sure that's what you meant? Because now, all of a sudden, this is real. Jesus has had the disciples around him, and he's been training them, and they've been eating together and getting to know each other. And so it's been this wonderful collegial time as they were learning about each other. And now Jesus is ready to send them out, and he has this warning. Especially sharp, it seems to me. Especially sharp. Well, beginning today and the next 2 weeks, our scriptures are going to be on discipleship and what it means to actually follow Jesus. And so we will be asking some tough questions, because while it's wonderful to live the life of Jesus, there are some decisions that have to be made that are tough. There are some things that happen to us that don't make any sense at all. Not at all. So it's good that we focus on what that means to be a disciple of God. As you think of your own discipleship, here's a question that I come back to all the time. How am I faithful to God's call on my life? How am I faithful to God's call on my life? Now, if you take that as well, discipleship is about being faithful to God with our lives, with our very lives. And that's what these disciples were finding out. And amazingly, up to this point, they have seen amazing things, they have seen scary things, and they're still there. For them, they are saying, okay, I'm ready, I think. Because sometimes we don't exactly understand what's happening to us. Well, until it does, right? But these words strike my heart. Maybe it did you too. If I want to be a disciple, I need to know that I am a constant learner. I am always learning more about God. I'm learning more about my faith journey. I'm learning more about Jesus constantly. There's never a time where you stop. All of my grandparents were in their 80s when they died. And I can remember my grandfathers, both of them, having a Bible right beside their chair, their favorite chair in the living room. And they read them. My grandmothers had their Bibles by their bedside, but my grandfathers had them, both of them. Isn't that something? Because they knew that they still needed to learn. There's still something. There's still some reminder that I need. So, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we're on a journey. And while we're on that journey, we're constantly learning. One of the things we want to learn is, what does it mean to be like Jesus? If Jesus calls us to be like him and to go in the world like him. So we look at verse 25, and verse 25 says, it's not enough for a disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. Not enough just to be like them. We have to work to become them. None of us will ever become Jesus. Well, there are a couple of you that I think probably are really close to that. I'm so far away. But we're called to do that. It's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher. How am I like Jesus? How are you like Jesus? Because we are all reflections of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I'm amazed at the words that come out of my mouth and I think, oh my gracious. Sometimes I will say them and then look around and think, thank goodness nobody heard that. Because sometimes it's not very kind. Sometimes it's out of my frustration or out of my anger. Jesus got angry, but Jesus had righteous anger. Jesus was angry at the things that were being done to him personally. He was angry at the things that were being done to his children and to the people that he saw. And also, to be like Jesus, we need to be about the work of the kingdom. And sometimes we think, this is going to be so good and so nice and so fun. When I was in seminary, we were constantly cautioned that to live a life like Jesus is not a bed of roses. It's tough. We have obligations. We have duties. We have things that we are to do just like Jesus. And what we sometimes forget is that kingdom work sometimes is more controversial and subversive than it is kind. Did that make sense? Kingdom work is more controversial and subversive than conventional kindness. The words of Jesus throughout Scripture sometimes are harsh. And yet we're called to also sometimes say those harsh things. And it's not just to be controversial, because I think we all know those people who just like to stir things up and stir the pot. Maybe some of you think that maybe it's me. I don't know. I don't like controversy. It makes me feel kind of icky inside. And so I try to stay away from it. But yet God calls us to that. Not for the sake of arguing, not for the sake of saying, see, I was right and you were wrong. Even if it says it in my head, I have to keep my mouth shut. But controversy needs to come for the sake of the kingdom of God. And with the love of Christ. They often don't remind us of that. Because Jesus says in verse 34, I do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I am not come to bring peace, but a sword. all of the pictures in our minds of how sweet and kind Jesus was is a great reminder of our personal relationship with Jesus. That my personal relationship with Jesus is kind and compassionate and sweet. But when I step out of line, when I am not kind to others, when I am not looking at others before I look at myself, that's where this Jesus comes with a sword. I hear words of some of my teachers and some of my parents who say, "Laura, what were you thinking?" To which one of my parents would say, "Well, clearly you weren't thinking." This is a hard life to choose to be like Jesus. And yet, it's the one that many of us seek over and over again. Because Jesus has come to show us more than just my happiness and your happiness. Jesus has come to show us that the entire world is of God, and that every person in it is loved by God just as much as God loves me. And that Jesus says, just like I took small children and brought them in to tell them stories, I want to do that with everyone. Because I want everyone to know the love of God. And yet, if they hear and don't obey, do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So, we have to be a disciple, we have to think about what that means to be like Jesus. Do I have that in me that can recognize the times when I can be compassionate and the times when I have to say what is happening in front of me and call it out? It's not right. I think of the freedom fighters and I think of people who stood up against slavery. I think of the people who stand up anytime there is an injustice in the world. That's what it means to be like Jesus. But in knowing that, then we go to the next question. Am I supposed to be afraid? Or am I not supposed to be afraid? The world is a scary place. Sometimes even in our own communities and in our own country, it's a scary place. We read the news and we see everything that's happening. How is it that I get to walk and have tough-minded courage? And then the question that I'm asking myself is, what is the proper fear of God? What does that really mean? Several years ago, I was serving a church in Greenfield, and part of my duties were the youth. And we had a high school youth group that was about 25 or 30 kids. They all went to Greenfield High School. Oh, sorry, we had one that went someplace else, but we still love her. These kids were, collectively, it was the brightest group of kids I had ever met in my life, in one little pod. In that group of 20 kids, most of them, like I said, going to Greenfield High School, the year that most of them graduated, in the top 10, seven of them came from our youth group. Seven. Now, if you'd like to lead a Bible study and be scared to death at the same time, get seven of the brightest kids in the class with their Bibles, challenging almost every single thing you said. Oh, they loved that. They thought that was awesome, especially when I would kind of stutter over and stammer over my words, and then they would all kind of go, "Got it." They thought that was great. I loved those kids. And one of the things that they did, they taught me about the Lord of the Rings. I knew it. I knew the book. I'd never read it. These kids not only had read the book, they had practically memorized it. The entire thing. It's huge. And they would sometimes have arguments. And one of them would say, next week we'll bring the book and we'll find it. And by golly, they would. They would go through the book. But they taught me about that. And the movies had just come out not too long ago, and they were now on DVD. And so they would say, okay, Laura, now it's time for your education. And so I watched them with the kids. Mostly, I was thrilled because I would be so confused at who was who and what was what. And I knew who the good people and the good creatures and the bad creatures were. But then they would throw one in, and I was just totally lost. And they would say, pay attention to the story. Don't worry about the characters right now. Pay attention to the story. Because J.R. Tolkien wrote this book thinking of Christianity and thinking about what it means to live in a world where everything seems to be going south. And how do you stand up for yourself? How do you stand up for God and do the right thing? It was no mistake that Tolkien used a creature that was tiny and small to be the hero. He's reminding that all of us have it in us to stand up for God and to go into circumstances and situations that seem to be so devastatingly awful, and yet be able to come out on the other side. If you've read the books, which, trust me, the kids told me, okay, you can watch these movies, that's okay, Laura, but you gotta read the book. The book is better. True. People who have seen both know the book is better. Maybe a little bit of that is a reminder of what it means to be like Jesus. According to this, yes, it is. Don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A sword that will hopefully save us from ourselves, from others. Because ultimately, God knows that while there are horrible and terrible things in this world, we often are our own worst enemy. Our thoughts and our actions, the way that I can turn something in my mind and make it seem like it's okay to do. God reminds us. But then, I put it off long enough, we have to look at these passages from 35 to 37. Because sometimes people will say, I hate this passage. In fact, one woman said, how did this ever get in the Bible? 35 to 37, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It kind of stings, doesn't it? We are so simple creatures in so many ways, because what we know and what we see is what is in front of us and what is before us. And the relationship we have with our parents, with our family, with our children, that relationship was made by God. We believe God gave us these children to raise. We believe God put these spouses together. We believe that, and I think it's true. So we have to be careful. The gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, shakes up our values. It shakes up our values. It rearranges our priorities, and it reorients our goals. Because nowhere in there did Jesus say, don't ever love your mother or father. Don't ever love your son or your daughter. Jesus is saying, of course you love them. Of course you love them. Even when you're angry with them, you love them. However, the love you have for me is above them. If I have to love God more than anything else on this earth, more than my family, more than my best friends, more than my favorite dog, and those of you who know how much I love Clementine know, that's tough. But that's how God created us. First and foremost, we are children of God. We are children of God. We are children of God. The gospel shakes up our values. It rearranges our priorities. It reorients our goals. I know, I said it twice. Because I need to be reminded of that. The cross of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, means that we have strength because we know Jesus. We have love because we know Jesus. We have faith because we know Jesus. This is a tough passage. I promise, it's not just us. Every single place I looked as I was studying this last week said, this is tough. This is tough stuff. And yet, what we know, no matter how tough it is, God leads us through it. God teaches us, God directs us. It's the way. Do you remember, I know, I really like movies and I love musicals. Do you remember that part in Fiddler on the Roof? There was that section towards the end, not quite the end, and each of the three oldest daughters comes to say to their father, no, I don't want to be married to the person you arranged. I want to be married to this man. And it happened. I don't want to be married to, I know you didn't choose this husband for me, but I'm going to be married to this man, and I'm going to fight with him. I'm leaving. And then the third daughter who said, no, I won't be married to the person you chose. I'm marrying Christian. Do you remember that part? I think this speaks to that. Those three daughters were saying, I know what you planned, Papa, but this is what God is leading me to. And to watch Tevye struggle with each of those. When he got to the third daughter who wanted to marry a Christian instead of a Jewish man, he said no. And he banished her. But do you remember at the very end of the movie? They all had to leave their home. And this daughter who married a Christian man came to say, we're leaving too. We won't stay in a village that does this to good people. He refused. He refused even then. And then as the third daughter and her husband were walking away, Tevye says to his older daughter, tell her God be with you. That's what this means. If God is leading me to something and I think that is exactly what I need to do, It doesn't matter what my parents say, what my family says, what my best friends say, even though, trust me, I'll take a poll and ask everybody. It matters what God is telling me. And in this passage, as these disciples are getting ready to go out into the world to proclaim the kingdom of God, they had to have that boldness. You can tell me anything you want. You can be as angry with me as you want, but I am going to proclaim the goodness of God. I am going to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I might have to tell you something that you don't like. And the same is true in my life. I have to be willing to listen, even if it's not something I want to hear. It's a tough passage. But if we read it through the eyes of God, through the ears of the disciples, it becomes a little bit clearer. Nowhere in here did it say, don't have anything to do with your mother or father or your children. It says, just remember the hierarchy. It's the love of God and the love of family. And the times when that intersects, and when that time when that comes up against each other, let us remember the grace of God. The grace of God that forgives sometimes when we say words that come out all wrong. The grace of God that brings us back and restores right relationships. The grace of God who loves us forever.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.